So we're going to start this morning with Matthew 3 and verse 1 to 3. Now, this is right at the start of the gospel message. This is even prior to Jesus starting his preaching ministry. And it starts with in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So, what was the message communicated by the one who was preparing the way for the coming Messiah? One word. What was the message communicated by the one who was making the path straight for Jesus? One word. Repent. John had one message. He was given one job and had one thing to do: deliver one word. Repent. So, the message of repentance prepared the way for the coming Messiah and his kingdom. So, the message of repentance opened the door to this current dispensation of saving grace. A season where God would pay the price once and for all the sin of mankind. And it started with a call to repentance. It started there. The word that God chose, the condition of the heart that God chose, was repentance. So repentance is central to the gospel message. And this age that we're living in now will be closed out with a call to repentance. We see in Revelations chapter 9 and 20, and this is talking about all of mankind here. It says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood." Sounds a little like our society today. "Which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts." So, in the closing of this age, of this dispensation, mankind will be given the opportunity to repent. And I'm sure that many will. But it also states that there are many that won't. I'm often reminded of that parable of Jesus that says that about the workers in the field, that some will come in the last hour and they will receive the same reward. That's them. But in Revelations 2 and 3, there's messages to seven churches. So these are Christians. This is Revelations chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of seven golden lampstands." This is Jesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and they are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Well, that's pretty cool. That's a pretty good recommendation, eh? That's a pretty together sort of a church. But it doesn't stop there. And Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So we see that one word paving the way for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven to come upon the earth. And right the way through the ministry of Jesus, he called sinners to repentance. Then in the final day, at the closing hour of this dispensation, we are going to see mankind called to repentance and the church called to repentance. Getting a picture here? Repentance is the key to restoration and going forward in God. Let me say that again. Repentance is the key to restoration and going forward in God. And you know, we have all come into the kingdom. If you are a Christian, we have all come into the kingdom through the door of repentance. So I have a question for you today. Are you growing in repentance? Both in your revelation and your practice? Is true repentance a part of your life in God? When I got saved, when I gave my life to Jesus, which was 37 years ago, and I'm sure that many of you would share the same testimony as I'm about to share, is that I was drawn into the kingdom not by an overwhelming need for forgiveness for my sin. But for the possibility of personal relationship with God. You see, I was happy as a non-Christian. My life was pretty loose, very loose, actually. But I was happy, I was traveling, I was healthy, I was going well. But I had an encounter with God on a beach on an island in Queensland where I experienced the presence of God. Now, on Easter 1987, my mum, who was a Christian, my dad wasn't, but my mum, who was a Christian, asked me if I would come to church with her. And, you know, I used to go, keep happy, you know, I'll come to church with you. And normally we'd go to her church, which was Wesley in town, where we'd sing a few hymns and a guy preached some sort of a message and that was it. And I always went to sleep and usual story. But she invited us to another church and she asked Denise, who I'd just started going out with, probably about 4 months we've been going out, and my brother, and she took us to what's now Riverview Church, or it was Rhema Church in those days. And I go into this building, I go, whoa, look at this, doesn't even look like a church, looks like a warehouse. You know, go in, sit down, and worship starts. And I'm standing in worship, and I'm watching this guy in front of me. And he's got his arms raised, and he's enjoying God. And I'd never seen that before. Never been to a Pentecostal church in my life. And I'm checking this guy out. I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, wow, this guy actually knows God. And that was very attractive to me. He was having a thing with God. There was a relationship that was taking place. It was a powerful thing to witness. Now, when the altar call came time to come round, the guy said, would anyone like to receive Jesus as their Lord? And I put up my hand because I wanted what this guy had. So I went forward down the front and I prayed a simple prayer. Can't even remember what it was. I presume that I prayed for forgiveness of sins. But I didn't care because I just wanted what that guy had. So I didn't enter through the door of repentance. I did. I prayed the prayer, but I had no understanding of repentance. At the time, I probably didn't think I needed to repent. See? But that is something that's grown in my life. Repentance is something that has grown. It's something that should be growing in our lives. So Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, which is progressive. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember that word. Renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I would say that very few of us would have had a full understanding of the power of repentance at the point of our salvation. Very few. So learning the power of repentance is part of our growth in God. I remember soon after I got saved, probably, I don't know, a month or two after I got saved, Denise and I were going out and we had decided to stop sleeping together because that Christians shouldn't be sleeping together, so we decided to stop that. It's challenging. And I remember one night, I had a dream. And I had a dream that I had a sexual encounter with someone else that wasn't Denise. And look, we were engaged. We weren't living together. We were just engaged and going out. And I was absolutely devastated and horrified by that dream. I woke up feeling disgusting. I woke up feeling like I'd violated my future wife. It was horrible. And I repented, and I genuinely repented before God that I had had that dream, even though I had no control over that. And I repented before him for even the thought that could have taken place in my mind. And I sat back and I realized, wow, God has done a significant work in my life. Because just prior to becoming a Christian, 4 or 5 months before becoming a Christian, I'd have 2 or 3 girls on the go at a time and not even think twice about it. And if something happened, come along in between, that was fine also. And now I'm repenting over having a dream about being unfaithful to my wife, and I didn't even do it. So we grow in repentance as we come to understand who God is and the purity that he requires for our lives. But I noticed that genuine repentance was starting to take place. And as I grew in this you know, in this incredible kindness of our God, my understanding of true repentance grew. It seemed to be relative to my understanding of how actual kind God was, that my genuine repentance grew in the same rate. But looking back, I can unfortunately say that it hasn't always been that great. That there have been seasons of my life, my Christian life, where I've enjoyed my sin. And I might have said sorry to God till the next time. Not ready to give it up. Just saying sorry to God until the next time. Well, that's not true repentance. It's incomplete. I've noticed that when I have got serious about repentance, that's when the breakthroughs in God has come. I'm going to make a statement. If you only hear one thing this morning, hear this. When I've been truly repentant, the power of God to overcome has been released. I struggled in sin for years, but I wasn't quite ready to give it up. And when I became truly repentant and decided that I hated that thing and I didn't want it in me any law, I no longer had to deal with it, that's when the power of God was released for me to overcome what I needed to overcome. Get that. There is a power attached to repentance that releases us from our sin. So his goodness and his holiness and his kindness draws you into a deeper level of repentance over your sin. See, Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So repentance is something we grow in as we grow in an understanding and revelation of the goodness and kindness of God. So what does true repentance look like? So I'm going to move to the Amplified Version to help us see that. Girls' Bible. How the Amplified works, and that's why I call it a girls' Bible, is because it's just full of many words. See, my wife's not here this morning, so I get away with that. I'm sure she's going to listen to this. Sorry, darling, I love you. Very brave, aren't I? The Amplified, what the Amplified does and what they did in the creation of the Amplified is they took, in this situation, the Greek, and they put extra English words in there in the brackets to help you understand what the fullness of the Greek meant. Because often we need extra words to be able to see what it's trying to show us. So this is Matthew 3, verse 1 and 2. And now this is the same scriptures I've just read to you. In those days there appeared John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, or the desert in the Amplified, of Judea, and saying, repent, think differently, change your mind, regretting your sins and changing your conduct, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I went searching through a myriad of definitions of repentance, the word repentance, and I found this one. And this is very cool. This is the Oxford Reference Dictionary. So this is just a secular, worldly dictionary. But whoever wrote this had a very good understanding of repentance. It says, the acknowledgement and condemnation of one's sin, coupled with a turning to God. It includes sorrow for the sin committed, confession of guilt, and the purpose of amendment. See, the word for repentance in the Greek is metanoeo, which means to think differently or to afterward think differently, to reconsider. You know, repentance isn't a quick sorry God before your next sin. In the Greek, means to change our mind. But consider this. In biblical context, the mind includes our desires, our will, our emotions, your belief system, your truth, your understanding. It encompasses all of you. So to change your mind is a complete shift on all of those things, your emotional responses, your truth, your, all of those things, the whole natural being. So John, in his preparation for the kingdom, indicates the gravity of true repentance. Are you still all with me? Yeah. We are going somewhere. Okay, we're just journeying together. This is Luke 3, verse 7. It says, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. So there is fruit associated with true repentance. So he's saying, change your life to show that you are repentant. See, in repentance, we sense the weight and condemnation of our sin. We sense that. We experience that. We experience sorrow for that sin. We acknowledge that sin and we take ownership for that thing. You don't blame it on someone else. We confess our guilt before God and we consider our purpose of amendment. What are we going to do to change? Now, this type of repentance that I've just described will lead to fruit that is worthy of repentance. Now, my experience has been that there is definitely a supernatural power that is attached to repentance. And we can learn to unlock that. When I truly repented in the full sense of the word, God empowered my endeavors, the Holy Spirit came and worked in me, and that's when I saw deliverance and change. Repentance has a supernatural power. So today, if you need to break free from the power of reoccurring sin, you need to know this. You need to know that repentance is part of that key. So don't struggle. Don't battle like I did. Don't entertain this for years, just sort of part enjoying it, part loathing it, part putting up with it, not being able to rise in God in the manner that you should be able to because you feel so guilty about this constant sin or this sin that takes place from time to time. Get serious about repentance and he will bring you deliverance. Look, you need to know this and you need to watch out for this in your life, that repentance is not the natural response to sin. Hiding is our natural response to sin. You know, right at the beginning, Adam and Eve, as soon as sin entered that perfect world, instantly they hid from God. They realized they were naked. They became aware of their sin and tried to cover their nakedness in their own strength. See, we can tend to do that, hide from God and cover our nakedness in our own strength. We try to justify our actions and go, well, you know, it's not so bad. At the same time, we experience shame, guilt, and fear. Notice that God, in his goodness, went looking for them. And then he covered their nakedness. See this? The work of the flesh wasn't adequate to cover their nakedness. It was what God brought in his kindness and forbearance and love for mankind that covered their nakedness. And we see that in the work of Jesus. Another good example of this is King David, who was highly favored by God and had an incredible covenantal promises that out of him would come the Messiah. You know, he had that promise. One day he was on the roof of his house and he saw a naked woman. And she was having a bath on the roof of her house. Now, I don't know why you would have a bath on the roof of your house naked when there's other houses around you that are obviously higher. But anyway, she was having a bath. Now David saw her and he liked her and he thought, oh, I like her. He found out who she was and he had her brought to him and he committed adultery with her. She was a married woman. And ultimately, he murdered her husband on the battleground. And then he hid from God. You know, it was 9 months that David hid from God after his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Until God in his goodness sent Nathan the prophet. And Nathan, you've got to read this. It's actually in 2 Samuel 12. Make sure you go home and read this. It's the most amazing story. Nathan tells this story and it's like, it's appealing to David's, you know, kingship. And it's going, hey, there was this guy and he was really rich and he wanted to have a party and he had this neighbor who was really poor and he stole the one neighbor's sheep. He only had one sheep and he had the party with the one neighbor's sheep. And David was indignant and wrote, who is this man? And Nathan said, it's you. And at that point, because of the goodness of God, David repented. Nathan rebuked him. And David wrote this psalm in Psalm 32. Have a listen. This is speaking about the season of hiding, the 9 months of hiding and what happened at the end. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit." Well, I'm not sure about that. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Think about that. "I acknowledge my sin to you." He repented. "And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." If we love God, when we sin, there will be a groaning in our spirit. Now, you can suppress that. You can hold that down. But if we love God, that will be there. But there are consequences. And although David prayed, the child that was conceived through his adulterous affair with Bathsheba died. And David was devastated by that. But the child died. But through the goodness and grace of God and the fact that David did repent, the promise of God continued. And David and Bathsheba's second child was Samuel. Now why? Sorry? Oh, sorry. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, I've got that wrong. Solomon. Oh, that's good to have some people in the house who know the word, right? So even though David sinned so tremendously with adultery and murder and all those things, the promises of God and his future was still redeemed by the fact he repented. This message came out of that scripture. In 1 Matthew, it says that in the lineage of Jesus, there was Bathsheba, who was the one that David committed adultery and murder with. How is that even possible? Because of the goodness and kindness and forbearance of God that he had promised. It was covenantal. And through David's repentance, God was able to move and release him of his sin. So consider this, that there is a true redemptive power attached to true repentance. And that's the goodness of God. See, he can untangle the mess of your unrepentant sin and my unrepentant sin. You see, Jesus, in his complete work on the cross, paid the price for our sin once and for all time. But there are still natural consequences to our sin. So we need to be constantly keeping short accounts. So your unforgiveness or my unforgiveness, it will come at a cost to you now. David had a cost. He lost his first child. Your lies or my lies will come with a cost. Our anger will come with a cost. Our addictions will come with a cost. Our inappropriate sexual lust will come with a cost. Greed will come with a cost. And they'll all produce a natural consequence. But God in his goodness wants to free you from those consequences. He's already paid the price. It's already been done. See, repentance is our part to play in that transaction. And that's why it's so important. You see, even when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, it says in Matthew 6:12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive those, our debtors. Repentance was part, considered to be part of the ongoing life of a disciple. You know, repentance is connected to forgiveness. Interestingly, Jesus' lesson on repentance in the scripture, you know, God's heart for forgiveness is revealed. Have a listen to this. Now, this is Jesus' example. If your brother sins, this is Luke 17:3. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Nathan the prophet. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, that's God's heart. If he sins seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. We've got to be really careful as Christians, and especially if we've been Christians for a long time, we've got to be careful that we don't deceive ourselves that we have no sin. Because there's levels and levels and levels and levels in God that he will take you through until the day you die. You will never stand before God in a position where you sense you have no sin. Otherwise, that's a deception. It says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So a lack of repentance indicates these things. Not understanding repentance as part of our growth in God. We need to know that repentance is a part of your growth in God. If there's a lack of repentance, maybe you're not ready to be released from your sin. That was a reality that I had to face. I enjoyed my sin. And be careful we don't deceive ourselves. You know, in the presence of God, he seems to make our sins aware. He seems to bring it into an awareness of our sins. I remember hearing this expression, and I hope this isn't true. It says that Christians repent enough to get saved, but not enough to see the kingdom working in their lives. Romans 2:4-6 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Repentance is the key. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reason for this message is this, is that we can go on for years living with sin as Christians. We might tell ourselves that it's not our fault, that it's due to some circumstance of the past. Maybe we justify why we do those things. Maybe it's the way I was brought up. Or it could even be my DNA. My father was an alcoholic, so I will be an alcoholic. Or my father was angry, so I naturally am angry. Mm. 2 Corinthians 5:17 counters all that and says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. The problem is if we continue with sin long enough, we start to feel that's who we are. and we lose our identity that we are new creations in Christ. At some point, you need to decide to deal with that.